Bibles to Matthew 16 and put your notes right there in the center of it. It'd be good. I think just about everything you need is in your notes, but it'd be good to keep the scripture handy. So this morning, the songs were perfect. What have you done with Christ? And specifically, what have you done with His life and His work, especially His work on the cross? That's a question that we all must answer. Jesus is the absolute heart of Christianity. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. Matter of fact, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is the person of Christ and the work of Christ. It's all that He did. That is Christianity. And this morning, the question is asked to the apostles, who do you say that I am? And we get this great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I pray that we can all say that, but I'm also prayerful that we can all expound upon that. Because you can broaden that in your own personal confession. And probably should broaden that in your own personal confession and make that confession personal. So this morning we are looking at a conversation between Christ and His apostles. And so they've just dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've gone off to another location called Caesarea Philippi, which is about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Dan. They've gone up there, and so they've kind of got away from the religious authorities, and all kinds of things are going on in the life of Jesus. And so Jesus and His apostles are having a conversation about what's going on out there. What's going on out there among the people? Now, the disciples were personal acquaintances of Jesus Christ, and they had been better taught than the other people. They had a close walk with Him. They were with Him daily. They saw everything that was He was doing and everything that He had done. And they saw hands-on, face-to-face, the person of Jesus Christ. They had a great advantage of getting knowledge directly from Him. So they were acquainted with Christ in such a way that they could tell others what they had experienced. And they also were acquainted with Christ. Now, let me tell you what I'm fixing to tell you right now. Listen, the better you know Christ, the more you'll love Him. And you know, we will never plow the depths of all that Christ is and all that He's done. We cannot handle it. But they had a pretty good idea. So because of that knowledge, they were expected to give a better answer about Him than other people would. So the question is, what did the apostles see and what did they believe? And that kind of wraps up the two questions this morning we're going to look at. What did they see happening? What did they see in His life? And what did they believe personally? So those kind of covers the two questions. So we do have two questions this morning we must look at. And we're going to look at one in more depth than others. So chapter 16, verse 13b says this. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? So the first question to the apostles who are out there doing the work and out there among the people, He asks them, who do the people say that I am? That's the first question. So it was an understanding that in order for them to be able to answer that question, they had to know some things about Christ Himself. And they had to have some understanding. So there's something to learn from this. Before the apostles could go out and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they needed to know something about the person of Christ. Now listen to this. Charles Spurgeon says, it would do preachers well if they would learn about Christ and about what Christ taught and the doctrines of the church before they started preaching and teaching. And that's some really good advice. And most of us don't take that advice to heart as we should. And sometimes it leads us into some roads of darkness and trouble. But listen to this statement. Ministers, preachers, and teachers, which the apostles were, must be examined before they're turned loose to preach and teach. Now, I want you to hear that. Teachers and ministers must be examined in particular about what they say about the person and the works of Christ before they're turned loose to teach the people. And I think about how flippantly churches can pick the next teacher. Because James 3:1 says, you who teach will be judged more strictly. It's a serious thing to teach. It's a serious thing for a church to give someone the authority to teach. So ultimately, it's going to fall back upon the elders to make sure that who does teach knows the person of Christ and the works of Christ and is able to expound that. Verse 15 says this, after asking them, who do the people say that I am? He said to them, he said to the apostles, but who do you say that I am? And that's the question for every one of us this morning. That's a question you've got to ask of yourself, and that's a question that down the road at judgment, you will be asked again. Matthew 10:32 says this, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. We must be willing to say who Christ is. We must be willing to confess that personally. And we need to be not ashamed about that confession, because He is going to represent us, and we want to be sure that He understands that we have no shame in calling Him the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this morning I want to talk to each of you about taking ownership of Peter's confession. That's the question this morning. Have you owned that confession as your own? And have you confessed that? Listen to me. The least of all, have you confessed that to Him? And secondly, that confession to Him would call for a public confession. And here was their answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was their answer. So let's look a little closely at the Scripture this morning and see what these verses 13 through 17 really say to us. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the first question, and an important question that He asked them, or He might ask preachers and teachers in the church, is this. Who do the people say that the Son of Man? Who are the people out there that are not closely associated with me, the Jews out there that have been taught, who do they say that I am? So what He's asking them, He's asking His apostles, what are the opinions out there about who I am? They needed to know that, so they'd know how to expound upon the Scripture and how to teach people. But I want you to see in this Scripture that Jesus does a pretty amazing thing. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's a great question. That is His self-identification, the Son of Man. But I want you to know that He has been called, and is justly called the Son of God. But He identifies Himself as the Son of Man. I just want you to know that's another example of Him taking low and humbling Himself before the people. I don't think we need to miss that. He was the Son of God, but he identified himself as the Son of Man. He wants to know what the common people think of him. He's asking them, really, do they own me as the Messiah? Now, you've got to remember what's going on here. Most of the Jews were still looking for an earthly king. And only a few of the Jews had it been revealed to them by the Spirit of God that he was the Christ. So he's still trying to find out what the people believe. He's really asking himself and asking the apostles, has our preaching and teaching reached the people? And we need to ask ourselves that as preachers, as elders, as teachers. I mean, Bob and Nella need to think about their class. Jeannie and I need to think about our toddler class. Is what we are saying reaching the people? Reaching who's being taught? And the only way we can determine that is in class and when you're visiting with people, you discern what they're saying. What they're saying in particular about Christ. So here was the answer from his apostles. Some say one thing and some say another. That was what they said. Luke 12:51 says, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division." So this is what this Luke scripture is saying. There are always going to be differing opinions about who Christ is. And there will never be total agreement upon that in this world. There's always going to be people that have a different opinion that will never see him as the Christ. Listen, don't expect us to be united in who Christ is. Now, these opinions that he gives us there in verse 14, some said John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But those are respectful opinions, aren't they? I mean, it wouldn't be bad to be called John the Baptist. It wouldn't be bad to be called Elijah. It wouldn't be bad to be called Jeremiah. Those are respectful opinions. But listen to me carefully. Men, we can have good thoughts of Jesus that may not be right. They're good thoughts, but they're not right. And they're good thoughts, but they're not high enough thoughts, such as the Islamic call him a prophet. Many of these people call him the prophet. But he's much more than a prophet. He is the Messiah. He is God come in the flesh. He is God that kept the law. He is God that died on the cross and was placed in the tomb and on the third day raised. He is the Christ that has ascended to heaven and sitting on the throne. He's much more than a teacher. He is the Christ. He is the living God. So they thought he was one of those people raised from the dead. Herod really thought this. You know, Herod's the one that had John the Baptist beheaded, and now all of a sudden there's another guy saying the same thing that John the Baptist had said, and he says it's got to be John the Baptist resurrected, which was his worst nightmare. It's really a bigger nightmare than that for Herod, was it not? One of the prophets. And is it good that some people called him one of the prophets? Yeah, he was one of the prophets, but that's not good enough. He is the Messiah. So let's look at verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Okay, now he had asked them one question, "Who do the people say that I am?" Now he's asking them directly. It would be like me today asking you directly, maybe even more directly than in this setting, maybe face to face, person to person. This is the kind of question he asked me to Jeannie, face to face, sitting on the porch swing, sitting at the dinner table. Who do you say that Jesus is? It was a very personal question. He, Christ, the Messiah asked His followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it's obvious from the opinions of all those Jews out there, they thought Jesus was a resurrected prophet. That was the popular opinion. But he wanted to know what they say. He said, But who do you say that I am?" And so, here's Christ's question to the apostles. Here's Christ's question to us today. Here's Christ's question at judgment. I thought about it this morning, and I hadn't told you guys lately. I love you enough to tell you that you need to answer that question now. Because you know what we don't know? We do not know when death, burial, the resurrection of the dead, judgment, and eternity is going to face us right here. So those are the kind of questions that we must be forced to look at and answer. Who do you say that I am? So Peter answered this question. And all the rest of them consented to his answering, and they concurred with the answer. Now, there had been other times that different one of the apostles had been spokesperson. So this doesn't give Peter some high position of authority. It just happened to be in this question, he was the spokesperson for the group. We'll look more at that next week. So there's nothing in this text that would suggest to anybody except the Pope at that time or the Pharisees at that time and the Pope today, there's nothing to suggest that Peter was superior to the other apostles. There's no superiority in Christ. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. We need to recognize that. Peter's answer is short. I mean, all of us, surely, everyone in here, a 4-year-old, 3-year-old, could memorize the answer to that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a short answer. But listen, it was full, and it was true, and to the purpose. It answered his question. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you hear that? This is the confession of the Christian faith. Still today, it's the confession of the Christian faith. This answer was spoken to Christ. This is a confession of the true God as the living God. It says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what was that all about? Well, it's in opposition to dumb and dead idols. And they had many idols at that time, and we have many idols today. That confession was that you are the Son of the living God, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel going to Egypt, the God of Joseph, and all that time in Egypt, and all the Hebrew people going there, those people being taken slaves and captives, the God of Moses who said, "Go get my people out of Egypt," the God of the Exodus, the God of crossing the Red Sea and going down to the Mount Sinai, the God of Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, the God that led them into the Promised Land. But listen to me closely. Also the God of grace and mercy who sent Jesus Christ to be our substitute and pay our penalty for our sins. That's the God and that's the Son. This was a confession of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. God come in the flesh to do what we could not do for ourselves. Now listen to me carefully. From now on, it's going to get pretty personal and pretty serious. To know Christ, now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Okay. To know Christ and to own him as your own Messiah, your own Savior, is eternal life. And there's no other way to have eternal life. But to know him and own him as your own. You are the Christ. You are my Savior. The Son of the living God. The God of creation. The only God. Now let me say that again. To know Christ and own him is to have eternal life. Without Christ, without knowing Christ, there's no way for any person to have eternal life. So you see why owning this confession is so important? The people call him a prophet, but the disciples own him as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Now let me tell you a little bit about this Messiah, and this is all found in our little catechism. You know, they called him a prophet, and Christ is a prophet, amen, but he's much more than a prophet. I want you to look in your notes there, and I want you to see some description of Christ. He's a prophet because he teaches us. Now, how does he teach us today? Primarily through his word, primarily through teachers and preachers of God's word. He teaches us. But he is a prophet in that he teaches us. Amen? All right? He also, we no longer have high priest. He is our high priest because he died for our sins and he became and was our only sufficient sacrifice. So he was our priest that offered up himself, offered up his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And he's also a king. Now, that's a good question to ask. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But here's the personal question. Is he your king? Now, I want you to know that I'm using you. Instead of we, because I want it to be more personal. And I want you to know that everything I'm asking you this morning, I've had to think about, and I own him. I own him as my own. And I'd confess that if I didn't have to stand and confess it before you this morning. Hopefully I am confessing that. But he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. He rules over us. Did you hear me? We actually have someone that rules over our life. And if you would follow the ancient paths that Jeremiah 6:16 talks about, you are allowing him to rule over you as you follow the ancient paths of Scripture. All right? So the next question is this. Why do I need a prophet, a priest, and a king? And we could bring several of the youngsters up here, and they could answer that question for you. So why do I need a prophet? Because I'm ignorant and have very little spiritual discernment without teachings of God. Why do I need a priest? Every one of us are guilty, and every one of us need a sacrifice. Amen. And thirdly, why do I need a king? Because I'm weak and helpless. Wow. That's the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. So he is the true Messiah promised to the fathers, our spiritual fathers, by all the Old Testament prophets. The one whose return was anticipated by some. Because the prophets had spoke of that. So these apostles owned him to be the Son of the living God. The people, the common people, thought he was a prophet resurrected. But he is the Messiah, and he has life to give in himself. He is life. He is eternal life. That's who the Christ is. He has life in Himself. As the Son of the living God, He is the life of the world. As the Son of the living God, He is of the same nature as God, because He is God come in the flesh. That's who He is. And in Him is the glory of God revealed by seeing Jesus Christ in His work and knowing Him. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus Christ is, full of grace and truth. So in knowing all of this, let me ask you this morning, can you say with affection and fervency, can you say privately tonight, this afternoon, in the morning, can you say with affection and devotion and fervently with conviction, can you tell Him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's a required confession. Let me encourage you to think deeply about this. That if you can't get alone privately and confess Him as Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, would it not be reasonable to think that there's a problem here? So, is Christ precious to you? Is He your bright and morning star? Do you love Him? Do you love His church? And next week we're going to look, He built His church and what He built it upon. Do you love His Word? That's how you know Him. Do you love His people? Now listen to this statement. What we're talking about here is the condition of your soul, which is eternal. It's going to exist forever. Listen carefully. It is only well with our souls according to our thoughts about Christ being right or wrong. There's no other way for our souls to be right with God without a correct understanding of Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are my prophet, my priest, my king. You are my Savior. You are my sacrifice. You are my substitute. Without a proper knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and His work, there's no way for things to be well with your soul. When we sing that song, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul, that's all based upon a proper understanding of who Christ is and what He's done. So here's the question we all have to answer. So I'm asking you straight up this morning. Are you going to ignore this question or answer the question? And if you don't know the answer to the question, you need to be studying to give the right answer to the question. And I'll just tell you, there's handfuls of people in here, men and women alike, who would love to study with you to show you, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So maybe you're just going to try to get away with answering the question very shallow. You're my Savior, which is good. You're my teacher. You're my prophet. But can you answer this question with the depth and the fullness that Peter confessed it with? So the question that the apostles had to consider, and I would say that's surely the same today. Were they going to believe all that they heard out there? And you could probably hear anything out there that you want to hear about who Christ is and about who God is and what about God's Word. There's probably a great amount of opinions out there, right? But he said, are you going to believe what you've heard? Or are you going to think about what you have seen in me and what you heard from me and what you saw me do in person? Now, do we have that privilege today? No. But I really think we're more privileged than even the apostles that walk with Him, if it could be possibly so, because we have the full counsel of God's Word. We know how it ends. We do know that He died on the cross. We know that He resurrected. We've got the rest of the plan for the church. And we know without any doubts that all of these prophecies have come to pass. We know that the next one's going to come to pass. He is coming again. So why does this question beg to be asked and answered? Is that a fair question? Who asked the question? Wow. Do you know He's not only the Messiah, not only is He our Savior, but He also will be our judge? So when Christ asks a question, I would think that we would want to find out the answer to that. Verse 15, it says, He said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And did you know by His Spirit, by the Word, He's asking us that question today, and by His preacher. Who do you say that I am? Not only did Jesus ask the question, but Paul expounds upon it. He says in Romans 10:10, for with a heart one believes and is justified, and with a mouth one confesses and saved. So, here's what Paul is saying. I expect not only a belief in a heart, are y'all with me? But I believe that there must be a confession with a mouth. Look at the scripture again. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There must be a confession of who Christ is and what He's done. So the question must be answered today. Now, why must it be answered today? Well, the times are evil. Amen. Also, today could be the day of salvation for someone here. It could be the last day for someone here. So when we are confronted with the confession and conviction is upon us, now is the time to take care of answering that question. And I promise you, if you need help with it, help's available. This question will have to be answered sufficiently at judgment. And then we have the great confession of Simon Peter. And ours needs to be just as concise, yet just as simple. And it must just be as satisfactory as Peter and the other apostles was. We need to get who Christ is and what He has done and what we must do with Him down. We must understand that. His confession is the very foundation of the gospel. And next week we're going to look at that foundation of which the church is built. And I'll just tell you, in case you miss it, the foundation of the church is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to do things a little differently here at the end. If you could just kind of get settled for a minute and prayerfully bow your heads and try your best not to look around. Have you heard that question this morning? And has it come just from me, or is it a question that's being asked of you by the Spirit of God? Who do you say that I am? I would encourage you this morning not to take what you're hearing lightly. And I pray that this morning, if you've never satisfactorily answered that question, that question, those few words that Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" I'm praying this morning that that question will not go away. It'll be just like a song that you've heard, and you begin to think about it. And that's all that you can think about for the next few days, is what you've heard of some lyrics from some song. But I know from experience that questions can be brought back to our mind over and over and over again. And I'm telling you this morning, do not ignore that. The question is being asked directly to each of us this morning, especially those that have never sufficiently answered the question, but who do you say that I am? And I pray that that question would just be repeated over and over. And I want you to know that He wants you not only to believe, but God Almighty, the God, the Father of creation and the Father of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, He wants to hear that confession. And Christ, as being our intercessor and resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, He wants to hear that confession with your mouth. You can do it right now. Who do you say that I am? And in your spirit, and in a still small voice, with your mouth, you can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I just want you to know that if you do that, it needs to be with fervency and compassion. Now, I will tell you this. If you make that confession, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to grow and grow and grow. So, dear Lord, I pray that if there is one here this morning that You are obviously dealing with, maybe they were brought here to hear this question over and over, "But who do You say that I am?" And You've given them the opportunity to know that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that today might be the day of their salvation. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We do that by Your. We pray that by Your Word and by Your Spirit, You would do with these words and this message exactly what You see fit to do for Your honor and Your glory. Amen. Russ.
We have for some time now, several years, have had a little devotion before we take.